And I talked about the Holy Spirit coming upon in the Old Testament, talked about a little bit of history of in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit's role in the earth, coming upon the prophet, priest, and king for ministry and to do exploits for God. Then I talked about the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus and the difference it made in his ministry and the Holy Spirit there. And then I talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church and spent a good bit of time talking about that and about the day of Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. And at the end of the service, we prayed for people for boldness, for people to step out in ministry, to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. And so if you weren't here, I would really recommend you go back and listen to that podcast or the archive of the live streaming of that service. Really good for you. And also, as far as not only hearing about the Holy Spirit, but also being able to minister the baptism of the Holy Spirit to others. So let's continue today and talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives and ministry. Let me ask you this question. How many people have been discipled by somebody one-on-one? Hold your hand up. I'm curious. I ask that question sometimes, and most of the time it's just like this, very few hands, never really the majority of people. And I was privileged to be discipled by somebody and mentored by somebody. I was saved in the summer of 1982. And I went to a state school in Minnesota called St. Cloud State. And so I had my freshman year, which was disastrous. Got saved that summer, the next summer. And then I went back to school in the fall of 83. And I was invited to this leadership luncheon. I was in the student senate, invited to a leadership luncheon that was put on by Campus Crusade for Christ. And I sat next to this older guy who was one of the leaders for Campus Crusade. He was putting on the meeting, one of the leaders. And we talked that day and talked about a lot of different things. And, you know, I was really interested in politics at the time, talked about that and student senate and sports and other kind of things. But then we talked, and I talked to him about being saved that summer. He was very interested in that, and he kind of was asking about my spiritual growth. And he said, hey, you know, would I be interested in meeting with him and to go over the Bible? And I agreed. You know, I was very hungry for the things of God, and so I agreed to do that. And we began to meet, and it was something really similar to the Essential Eight that we have here, that kind of a course. It had verses that you memorize and different homework items, and part of the course was on witnessing. And so when we came to that part, he took me out on campus, and he called them appointments, and we went out witnessing together. And I would at first I watched, I observed. They had something called the Four Spiritual Laws. It's a track that Campus Crusade used, and so I kind of watched and observed. And after, you know, we would meet with people, and then we would go back and have coffee or something like that and kind of talk about what happened. And so I was growing, and eventually I got to the place where I could share the Four Spiritual Laws with others. And then finally I would get people saved. And then so he kind of mentored me in that. And then the people that, the people that I got saved, then I led them in a Bible study and kind of took it through the process that he took me through. And it was a really neat relationship. The guy's name was Steve. We met for breakfast on campus. He invited me to his home, which was great for a college student to go to, you know, he's married, and to go to his home and have a home-cooked meal. And I think we went to the movies several times. And so it was a real relationship based around the Word. And I learned a lot of things. He was a true mentor. Talked about how to study the Bible. Talked to me about how to pray. You know, of course, he showed me how to witness to people. And so encouraged me to go on mission trips, which I went that first summer after my sophomore year. I went to the San Diego for 2 months with Campus Crusade for Christ. And then the following summer, I went to the country of Panama. And then from there, I went to ORU. And so Steve really had impact on my life. So remember all this as we go over to Mark 4. Let's look at Mark 4, And I'm going to read some scriptures to you in the Message translation. And so you can maybe best to follow along on the screen. But Mark 4, verse 26. Then Jesus said, God's kingdom is like seed thrown on a field by a man, who then goes to bed and forgets about it. The seed sprouts and grows. He has no idea how it happens. The earth does it all without his help. First a green stem of grass, then a bud, then the ripened grain. When the grain is fully formed, he reaps harvest time. How can we picture God's kingdom? What kind of story can we use? It's like a pine nut when it lands on the ground, it is quite small as seeds go, yet once it is planted, it grows in a huge pine tree with thick branches. Eagles nest in it. Now let's get to verse 33 where I wanted to get. Although it's interesting, the verses before in light of this. Verse 33, with many stories like these, he presented his message to them. Who he's talking about? Jesus and his disciples, the 12 disciples. Fitting the stories to their experience and maturity, he was never without a story when he spoke. When he was alone with his disciples, he went over everything, sorting out the tangles, untying the knots. Have you ever, if we have any fishermen here, well, really a parent, you somewhere along the way, something's going to get tangled, and you got to untangle it. And, you know, I don't have the long fingernails that women have. It's not always easy to untangle those knots, but it's not an easy thing to do. It takes patience. And I'm sure some people, when they try to untangle something, just gave up on it. So frustrated with it. But sorting out tangles, untying the knots. How about a knot? Trying to undo a knot. So Jesus was a good discipler of the 12. Obviously, he did such a great job. We're here today because of his discipling methods. You thought about that? 2,000 years ago, we've got over a billion, you know, some say 2 billion Christians on the earth. I'd say that's a pretty good job of discipling the 12. So we could learn some things from him. But the disciples had all kind of titles for Jesus. Master, Lord, teacher, and they even called him rabbi. So Jesus was considered a rabbi. Now let's talk about a rabbi, and it's very interesting when we do, and it's not something most of us would study, but a disciple or a person sought out a rabbi. There was a lot of different schools headed out by different rabbis, different schools of thought. And so a student would pick a rabbi based upon their teaching, maybe their reputation, the fruit of their ministry. And so a person would come to that rabbi. And when they did, they had to agree to submit to the rabbi. He was submitting to the authority and the teaching of the rabbi. And it was a total surrender to that authority. And it was submitting to that rabbi their study methods, the way they did things, their interpretation of the scriptures. And at these, you know, schools that you want to call them, or whatever, communities probably is a better word, there was no curriculum. No curriculum, no agenda. Each day was different in training and teaching. And a disciple of a particular rabbi would sit under the rabbi for years and be around the rabbi on a daily basis. And they would share meals together, small groups together, one-on-one time, large group meetings. And all along the way, the rabbi is observing the student to see where they're at, and very patient with the students, but observing whether they were getting the teaching, whether they were able to practice the teaching and apply it in their daily lives to different situations. So it was a very close mentoring, coaching type relationship. It was an intimate group. And yeah, there would be correction, there would be lectures, but it wasn't all just about that. And so, again, there was a relationship. And again, a total surrender of the person's life to the rabbi to be conformed to the teaching, interpretation of the scriptures in their life and in their behavior. So it was different with Jesus because he approached the disciples first. So he was, in essence, a rabbi, but a kind of a different kind of school. It was kind of a roaming school. They were traveling. They were moving around. But he had these disciples with him for 3.5 years, daily with them, having meals together, slept in the same building, you know, a lot of interaction. Now, the disciples depended entirely upon him. His voice was the only voice they followed. They walked in his footsteps. They followed his directions. He taught them about everything. How to cast out demons, how to heal the sick, how to handle money, how to live, how to manage themselves, how to travel, how to operate in ministry, how to handle relationships. He was the center of their world. He was their leader. He was their coach, their teacher, their mentor, their revealer, their prophet, their miracle worker, their healer, their pastor, and their Lord. Now, if you remember the Last Supper, and we've mentioned this here, but at the Last Supper, he did a lot of teaching. John chapter 14, 15, and 16 was given, these are chapters in the Word, was given at the Last Supper. Did you know that? And it's really interesting in light of then talking about this relationship with Jesus as the rabbi, as the mentor, as the coach. It's very significant, these chapters then, in light of what I just shared here. So remember all this now as I read John 14. Turn there. John 14, verse 15. I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. If you really love me, you will obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Say comforter. Or you can say helper, some translations. Say helper. And I'll give you the definition, but in the Greek, this is the word paraclete. I will give you another, and it's a hard word to interpret because there's so much meaning to it. So the Amplified, which amplifies words, does their best here. Comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, standby. So this comforter has a lot of roles in a person's life. And he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, welcome, take to his heart, because it does not see him or know him, know and recognize him, but you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you. Now, verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. Now, this word orphan means, sure, it means as a you know, to be abandoned by the parents. But it also means to be abandoned by your teacher or your mentor, leaving them without a guide, leaving them without hope, abandoning them. I will not leave you as orphans, comfortless, desolate, bereaved, forlorn, helpless, I will come back to you. Now that is really significant because, you know, he's talking in the Last Supper, you know, but along the way, he's talking about his death. He's talking about leaving, and they are so close with him, they don't want to hear it. They don't believe it. They don't want to believe it. And in fact, you know, Peter gets rebuked because he tells them it's not going to happen. So it's important what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm going to leave you a helper. I'm going to leave you a comforter. I'm going to leave you a paraclete. And this word means one called along one side to help. It means intercessor, consoler, counselor, advocate, strengthener, exhorter, encourager. The comforter was to bring Jesus to everybody who believed. Now, so it's an amazing plan. So instead of, and it's a brilliant plan, and the devil didn't quite understand it, otherwise he wouldn't have had Jesus crucified. But it was a brilliant plan. So instead of just Jesus just being with the 12, or with 82, with the 70, he could be with every believer all at the same time, all over the world. So he says, it's to your advantage, to your profit, that I go away. And that he wasn't going to leave them, he wasn't going to abandon them. And it was actually going to be better for them. Because they didn't know it, they were going to be dispersed. They were going to be sent out throughout the world, and they weren't all going to be together. Things needed to change. So now the comforter, the helper, would be with them wherever they went. The Spirit of God then would be just like Jesus to them, just like the relationship they had with him as rabbi and Lord and teacher and friend and master. He would have that same relationship with them by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would perfectly represent Jesus in every way and duplicate his life and ministry. The Holy Spirit would only say to the believers what Jesus would say to them. So I hope you're getting there, getting this, that the Holy Spirit, it's important for us today as we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, as we have the Holy Spirit in and upon us, to be aware of his presence, to have a relationship with him, because when you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you're having a relationship with Jesus and God. But the Holy Spirit wants to coach and mentor and teach and guide us just as Jesus did the disciples. He loves you just as much as the disciples. And really, this is better. Jesus said it's to your profit, it's to your advantage. So let me just say this. We actually have a better relationship with God through the Holy Spirit than the disciples had with Jesus being present. That's amazing. And so we need to be a little more conscious and aware of what we have. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't just a one-time deal that we had some goosebumps, you know, one day and spoke out in tongues. No, it's an ongoing, daily, day-by-day relationship, coaching, mentoring, teaching, guiding, comforting, exhorting, encouraging. The Holy Spirit has all the answers to every question. The Holy Spirit has the winning game plan. He'll strengthen you and give you the courage you need to achieve victory. God wants us to know and rely on the Holy Spirit the same way the disciples relied on Jesus. Now, I just didn't give this scripture to the I need to have some glue and just tape this on my ear here. I don't have this for the guys back there, but Isaiah 54:13 in the Message says, "All your children will have God for their teacher. What a mentor for your children." That's, you know, greatest piece of your children, for they are taught of the Lord. But that teaching is not lecturing. That, and parents, you need to realize that. It's not lecturing. It's more than just teaching. It's training. It's guiding. It's encouraging. It's loving. It's mentoring. It's kind. It's gentle. It's not always harsh. Yes, there is correction, but even when there's correction given, they know it's in love. John 16, verse 7. Now let's read that in light of all we just read. "However, I'm telling you nothing but the truth. When I say it's profitable, good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the comforter, the counselor, the helper, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, standby will not come to you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you." We're not going to have Pentecost power without a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to do the works of Christ without a relationship with and the help of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to grow as a disciple, even if you have someone mentoring you, without the help of the Holy Spirit on the end of the discipler and the person being discipled. The Holy Spirit is central to all of this. And so you can see how ridiculous it is for many churches to leave the Holy Spirit out. And this is the reason why there's this fight over the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just boldly just tell you, to those watching online and those here today, I don't care if you don't feel comfortable with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you're not comfortable with me speaking in tongues at a service. I don't care. I don't care if you're offended. Because I know how important this is. And your offense is keeping you from being a discipler and a disciple. So we're going to have to wake up and stop being so politically correct and so sensitive about things. And so timid. Pastors today are just so timid. They can't say anything because if I offend somebody, I mean, the biggest giver is going to leave. Well, if you're the biggest giver and you're offended and you leave, God's got 10 people to take your place. He doesn't need you. You need him. Bosto colere bacastala manana. Stoko le ferere bacastala makele. That's in tongues. Pastor Matt just spoke in tongues. I know how important this is in my life. So many times over the years, I didn't know how to, Romans talks about, I didn't know how to pray. Didn't know how to, you know, pray as I ought. Prayed in the Spirit. Helped me when I was a controller for International Paper. Helped me when I was working on my master's degree. Master's in business. It's helped me in raising my family. It's helped me in being a leader. And I'm just telling you, you can be offended, but you need this, and you're not, you need to go to the Word and prove me wrong. Don't give me your feelings. Don't give me your experience. Show it to me in the Word the tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for today. Prove it to me. Otherwise, shut up. Because you're ignorant. And like the tax man told me one time, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is stupidity. We got all these people criticizing all these different things when they have no knowledge of the Bible. Because someone told me this one at one time, and they have no idea what the scriptures. Go back to, you know, if you have a problem with the baptism, go back to, I mean, I couldn't have made it any clearer than last Sunday. And go, and so if you want to argue with me, go back, you know, those online, if you want to argue, go back and listen to that message, then let's have a dialogue. I could have gotten my dog baptized in the Holy Spirit last week. It was that clear. If a dog could be baptized, I mean, it was. Now, dogs can't. I'm just telling you, it was good teaching. So we got to cultivate a relationship. I'm not trying to offend anybody today. We got to move on, guys. Just elementary things. People are just, we're offended about women preachers. If you're, so you're just going to hold it. Do you want me just to do a handheld? Do anybody have any super glue? Buddy, you got some super glue on you?
No, sir.
Bring some next time.
Yep.
Okay. But we got to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And He is in us, and He's on us, and He wants this relationship, this mentoring, coaching, teaching, training. So what are some ways to cultivate this relationship? First is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. You need that. Listen to last week's message. Then pray often in the Holy Spirit. Pray often in tongues. Every time you pray in tongues, you're yielding your members to the Holy Spirit. And then it says in Corinthians, pray in the Spirit and pray with your understanding. The Lord will actually interpret certain prayers back to your mind, so your mind will be fruitful. You'll know what the Spirit of God is praying through your prayers. He wants to reveal mysteries to you. He's not trying to hold anything back. Any mystery, any question in your life, God wants to get the answer to you. He's going to get it to you through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. He knows how to run a business. He knows how to lead and manage. He knows how to be a father and a mother. He knows how to disciple people. He knows how to doctor. He knows finance. And so instead of shutting the Holy Spirit out of these different areas, now don't go into work and pray in tongues out loud now, the first thing you do when you walk into the office. But bring the Holy Spirit with you wherever you go, and He's going to help you. He'll help you learn as a student. Because He is there to disciple. And the same role that Jesus would have on a daily basis, you can have Jesus with you and walking with you 24/7 through the Holy Spirit. But I think the word is, and I've been just thinking about it all weekend, and it's a challenge for all of us. The key is yielding to the Holy Spirit. Everybody say yielding. And this is just a really critical role. Importance for you is to yield to the Holy Spirit. You know, I have to make a decision every time I minister, am I going to yield to the Holy Spirit? Am I going to yield to him in my speaking? Am I going to be bold? Am I going to yield to him in ministry? Did you know that you can shut down the gifts of the Spirit because you're not willing to yield, because maybe you're embarrassed at the situation or embarrassed at some things that have happened? Because sometimes what the Holy Spirit will ask you to do doesn't always make sense in man's wisdom. Now, the results will be victory, but the method may be different than what you're used to. And so there's a lot of fear about the Holy Spirit, and that's one of the issues, is we're afraid to fully yield ourselves because we're afraid, what's he going to ask me to do? Well, if I fully yield, I mean, he's going to ask me to go to the mission field. He may, but if he does, it'll be in your best interest, and you're going to love it. The Holy Spirit's the helper. He's the comforter. He's the standby. He's called, been called alongside you to help you in every situation. If you're here today, you're going through some kind of crisis, seek the Lord. Look to him. He may use people to answer your question, but the Holy Spirit is going to be involved. Look at Romans 12. And this yielding is really all over the New Testament, but I'll just read a couple different verses. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this word present, in the Amplified, it's the word yield. But this word present, and it's used in the New Testament, in the Greek, they'll use different words. It's used present a certain amount of times. It's used as yield 5 times. But this word present means to yield, surrender, to offer yourself as a sacrifice, to present yourself for service. Now, this is interesting because he's called along as a standby and called along our side to be a helper. It says we're to be near or beside him. We don't look at it that way. He's called to be near to us, but we're called to be near to him. To be at someone's disposal, to be in fellowship or close intimacy, to stand ready and to be present. And so we're daily supposed to present ourselves. We're daily supposed to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. We're daily to be there, to be ready, to listen, to hear, to obey, to follow, to learn, to ask questions. It's a daily relationship. But so many times, we just shut him out. I'm going to do my thing. Yeah, I want your help here, but these areas over here are off limits. But the best is to have him involved in every area. You need him involved in your marriage. Parents, you need the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helped me in raising our kids because each child was different. If I used the same approach with every child, it wouldn't work. Grayson's back there as my son, doing an amazing job as youth director here. He's got a passion for God. The last couple of years, I mean, and I'm not puffing you up, Gray, because you're my son. Yeah. I have seen so much probably more transformation in him than any other person I know. It's his passion and his heart for God. But I have another son, Harry. I had different strategies and methods with each of them. You didn't know that, did you? They're just different. Different personalities. Now, I didn't always know that. I had to learn. But the Holy Spirit wants to be involved in your parenting. Great is the peace of my children that are mentored of the Lord. And then all that I can't do, I'm trusting Him to mentor. But I tell you, one of the most important things you can teach your kid, your child, is about the Holy Spirit. And help them to hear from the Holy Spirit. And help them to know Him. I mean, part of my legacy from my life is I want my children to obey God and to follow Him and to be faithful. That's one of the most important things in my life, is for my children to follow God. But if I'm just harsh, a lot of pastors' kids don't follow God. And if I'm just harsh and legalistic and always the law, what's that going to produce? Well, according to the scripture, it's going to produce sin. It's going to produce rebellion. So certainly there's correction, and I have no idea where this is coming from, but certainly there's correction, but even that's done in love. It's never out of anger. It's never out of emotion. If you're beating your child and you're enjoying it, you got some issues. If you're getting something out of that, I was not spanked growing up. My dad spanked me one time. Remember the 1914 D penny? That's the only time I was spanked. That penny was worth more than me, you know. I know. But that was the only time I was spanked, and I needed to be spanked a lot more. I was very rebellious, devious. Yeah, I was devious. I was a liar growing up. A good kid, but a liar. I just studied it out in the Word, and I felt I needed to spank my children. But I tell you, every time I did it, I cried more than they did. Seriously. Because I never spanked them out of anger. So I always cooled off. But there's just times, after they leave I'd spank them in the bedroom and they'd go back out, I'd be in tears. So you think about that in terms of our Father, if you ever feel like you're being corrected. I mean, He's going to do it in a loving way. He wants you to get it, but He's not out to hurt you. He's not out to torture you. But we've got to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And to be aware of His presence. Look at Luke 4. I was just kind of doing some study on the Holy Spirit, and I looked at, there's like 66 references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and I just went through all of them, just looking at all the different ones. And I just saw some interesting things here. Luke 4, verse 1, I like this in the Amplified. Then Jesus, full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Controlled. Now, the devil controls, and it's like a dictator, and forces people to do things against their will or what they want. He's about bondage. He's about slavery. He's about prison. So this control is not because the Holy Spirit is forcing you to do things. It's because of submission. It's because of yielding to Him. So much so, it's like you're controlled by Him. Let's look at Acts 4:8. Is this okay, guys? Acts 4:8, Amplified. Then Peter, because he was filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus' disciple here. Well, the top three disciples, filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. All right, you ready for this in Galatians? If you're not ready, raise your hand. Galatians 5. See, we're going to have to learn to yield. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Every time you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're aware of His presence. Because you can't speak in tongues without His help. You can't do it on your own. Every time it's supernatural. But we need to be conscious and aware of the Holy Spirit's presence every day. When you're studying the Word, the Holy Spirit will bring revelation. He's the one, He's the revealer. Galatians 5, verse 16, amplified. But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit. We're talking about yielding here. Responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh, of human nature without God. Next verse. Verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh. Godless human nature, for these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding in conflict with each other. So you are not free, but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. But you are guided, led by the Holy Spirit. You are not subject to the law. I think this is where a lot of us are missing it. Is we're not learning to yield. We haven't learned to yield. I don't know if we're afraid, or we don't understand, or never heard about it. You know, what's he going to ask me to do? Kind of just content, kind of getting by. But that's not the life God wants you to live. This life in Christ is the abundant life. Not perfect. Of course, there's a devil. But it's a life overflowing with good things. This life in Christ is an adventure. It's an exciting life. He can turn an ordinary day into something extraordinary. We've got to learn to yield. Another way you can yield to the Holy Spirit, start confessing what the Word says about you. Talked about that last week. I confess all the time, Mark, I'm just going to hold it like this. I confess all the time, Mark 16. Lay hands on the sick and they recover. Cast out devils. I speak in new tongues. Drink anything deadly, by no means hurt me. You need to start saying what the Word says about you instead of what other people say about you and what the devil says about you. What does the devil say? You're worthless. You've messed up. Can't be forgiven. Can never do anything great for the kingdom of God. You never amount to anything. He's just constantly lying to you. And then the devil may even use other believers to confirm those lies that he's been telling you. But if you take time and listen to the encourager on the inside of you, he's going to speak to you and actually give you courage. That's what encouragement does. It gives you courage. Or maybe he's going to strengthen you and empower you. He's going to grace you. He's going to forgive you. He's going to pour out love on you. He's going to empower you. He's going to enable you. He's going to enable you to live a life way higher than your parents thought or your grandparents or what you ever dreamed of. He's got a life so amazing for you. He's got a life so adventurous for you. He's got an abundant life waiting for you. And he's just waiting on you to come into his presence. He's waiting on you to come yield to him. Fear, you got to go. Comfort, you got to go. We've got to go forward. We've got to move forward. And He needs every hand on deck. He needs the believers to be on deck with Him. He needs everybody right now. But you know, this whole big shot mentality, we got a bunch of people sitting as spectators in the stands and only a few people on the playing field. He needs everybody filled with the Spirit. With the Spirit of God upon them. Everybody on the field getting their jersey dirty. This spectator sport has got to stop. You got to start seeing yourself as somebody. Turn to your neighbor and say, just say it with an attitude, you are somebody. Somebody. You are somebody. You are somebody special. So special that Jesus died, went to the cross, was whipped with metal tips, his back just taken out, thorns on his head, stabbed with a spear, nails in his hands and his feet, went into hell and defeated the devil so you could live. Come on now. Not so you could just live a low-level life and just getting by and being comfortable. Man, I wish the young people could get a hold of this. I mean, it would change your life to raise somebody from the dead. Change your life to have a limb grow out. Change your life because you're there, peace comes. Because you're an ambassador for Christ. You're Christ's representative, ministers of reconciliation. Follow the Holy Spirit. I mean, read about Joseph. The favor on Joseph. He went from the pit to the palace. And you know, this whole world, it's 12, but guys, I'm gonna talk for a little longer, okay? You ought to read about Joseph in Genesis. I'm doing the read through the Bible, and I've been reading about Joseph. The favor upon him. What God did. Promoted him in prison, promoted him in Potiphar's house, brought him to the pinnacle in Egypt. Nobody had more authority besides the Pharaoh than Joseph. A slave left in a pit to die. And he wasn't even filled with the Holy Spirit. What could God do with somebody that's filled with the Spirit and realized it and yielded to Him? What could God do? What could God do in our marriages if we had a husband and a wife that were yielding to the Holy Ghost? He'll promote you at work. If you listen to Him, He'll give you revelation about money. He'll show you about investments. He knows all about it. And so, being baptized in the Holy Spirit should never be something that we're ashamed of. Ashamed, and like we've got to cater to the world, why? So we can be like them? Oh, like it's really working well. But and again, we never do it in arrogance or that we're better than anybody. But we're ashamed of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. You see what the devil has done? He's weakened the church. He's weakened us. But I'm telling you, I believe there's going to be a generation, and I'm putting Good News Church in this, of people that are going to rise up. Frank, rise up. Rise up. People are going to rise up and walk in their authority, walk in their empowerment, and we're going to change our world for Jesus Christ. And some of you is going to lead you another nation or another city or another state. Some of you in here may be pastoring churches. I don't know what you've seen, but every one of us is going to be a part of this great end time harvest. But we've got to yield. Pray in the Spirit. Read the Word. Be aware of His presence when He speaks to you. And I'm my first close right now. One of the best ways to start learning to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit is in your giving. I learned to hear His voice with $1 and $2 and $3 and $5. You're not going to just all of a sudden, you know, and we're going to talk about this probably next week, maybe the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that. The Bible says that the desire to prophesy, desire the gifts, the 9 gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. But you're not going to just start all of a sudden, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then the next day, word of knowledge, working of miracles. Maybe. Could be, but to be proficient, you're going to have to grow. And we grow in these things that He speaks to us. I mean, you could, but you probably wouldn't know what to do. But it's time for, so we've been praying for boldness for you. Do I got some bold people in here? I mean, this is really the answer to just about every question here. Holy Spirit's got it for you. And he uses people. He uses the path. But I'm never to be the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to train and teach you to hear from God. Train and teach you to hear from the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit.